I was up to 3 stove fires, and I wanted to beat that record, and so I decided this week to do it again. But seriously, this time, and I'm not lying, I didn't mean to. I decided to clean the oven, but I didn't realize in gas stoves, like if you've had grease spill before, it goes down underneath in these holes, kind of like a gas grill, but it's in your house. Did you know that if you have a gas oven, it's basically a gas grill, but it's in your home? I've just learned that. Never had gas before. We had electric. And so I didn't realize that all that grease that I had burned off and sprayed before was in this little compartment underneath. And so, and I also left a bacon pan in the oven when I went to clean it. And so that didn't help. But I'm going to go with the theory that the bottom went up first. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so I lit the house on fire, or the stove on fire again. And this is number 4. It's the last time because I'm not allowed to cook. It happened on Thursday. I'm not taking a day off, and so we'll prevent any type of cooking. But, you know, when you're in my house, if somebody's got to cook, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I'm kidding. She cooks a lot. We don't actually go out to eat, and so she cooks constantly. In fact, there is a roast in the crock pot right now for us to go. Mississippi roast, right? Y'all come over. There won't be enough, but we'll at least let you in. So, but anyway, we're going to have that for lunch. She is a great cook. I'm just kidding. I just take over on Thursdays for half the day. Anyway, it got so bad that her father and myself, we had to evacuate everybody. Our poor little home chicken, one of our chickens is in the house. And so anyway, that's a whole nother story. But it got really frazzled. And so we had to comfort it later. So her father sat with it on his chest for a while to comfort her. But anyway, we got her under control. But I'm telling you, it was so bad that people were seeing it, the smoke from down the street. And we were trying, and if you go online, the stove has an automatic lock, and so when it hits a certain degree, it will not open, because I wanted to open it. So I would go in with my mask on, run underneath in the drawer, and try to spray the extinguisher into the, it didn't work. So anyway, eventually, the house was completely full of smoke. We could not see. And so this is well after the event. I didn't take pictures during it, because I was frazzled, and this is the fireman after that. But we got famous during the week because apparently we were not, they had to air out the house as well. It was really bad. We got onto the Markleville Fire Department Police Facebook page talking about fire prevention. And so I kind of was offended, but then I thought, well, they were so nice, I won't be offended. And then I thought, since it is the fourth time, I mean, at some point you got to learn from your mistakes. But anyway, here's a picture I want to leave in your mind, okay? I grew up with my father and my mother calling my great-grandmother's dress that she wore all day. Like, no matter when you went to her house, I was 17 with my license. Now, she's going to come to second service. I won't say it there. But anyway, I would drive to my great-grandmother's house, and she'd be in what I call Moo Moo. Y'all know what a Moo Moo is? Or is that just the name we use? Well, it's a very thick cloth nightgown that goes all the way down to your knees with slippers. You know, the old-fashioned slippers? Well, she still wears that in our home all day long until she feels like getting ready. So just picture this, okay? She takes all the children to the porch, sits on the rocker in her muumuu, rolling her eyes the whole time because, what was it, 6 fire trucks, ambulance, I mean, all kinds of people. She has all the children on here like a good grandmother should, because they're terrified and they can't breathe. And she's just rocking, rolling her eyes. And she said, this is why, she kept repeating as I went by her, this is why we don't come. It's always a lot of activity. And so one time I walked by her in her muumuu dress and she said, Ed, it's very embarrassing, but I couldn't see to get changed. And so she couldn't change. There was no option. It was black smoke. The weirdest thing was walking out one time to get a breath, and I looked out. This is so strange. But I looked out, and all the smoke was coming out of the windows. And I was like, oh, my gosh, there's a house on fire. And then Ashley's like, it's yours. I'm like, my gosh, it is ours. And I was like, let me get back in there. I'm really going to get it open this time. I even tried with a shovel. It doesn't open. And so, and then the fire department said, had you opened it, it probably would have, you know, come up. And then I tried to lift it. It was too hot. And so they had to get special utensils to carry it out of the house. And so it sat on our back porch. So anyway, that was our week. And I am now a fan of the Markleville Fire Department. They respond quickly. They were there within what? The police came. I mean, you call them and I'm got my shirt on. There's a man standing next to me. I was like, hey, you know, I didn't know you were here. He was like, well, you've really done it. And I said, yep. Fourth time, he was like, I said, never mind. So anyway, I'm not allowed to cook anymore. So, and just know if you have a gas grill and you spill something, it goes into a compartment. You should unscrew it You know what I mean? Like that, unscrew it, take it out, clean it out, then clean your oven. So I'm trying to teach you something. So anyway, let's head to Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and we are going to get started in the Word today. And once you have that, if you would please stand with me this morning. So we're talking about, if you weren't here with us last week, you're here with us this week, there is a difference between a fan and a follower. A fan is someone, hey, we love it, we're in it, but we're not really in it. A follower is someone who's in it. They're in it day in and day out. They are all in. And you know, as your pastor, I've talked for many years now about being all in, and we're going to continue to do that because Jesus calls us to be all in. Now, a quick thing about Mark 12, it's a parable. Jesus taught in parables. A couple of reasons why, a lot of theological reasons why. First off, he spoke in parables because he was there, he was present. He was giving examples. We don't see the disciples or the apostles after Pentecost talk in parables. Why? Because they were living it out, what Jesus was preparing the people for. So, Jesus here is speaking a parable, and he's actually talking to the Pharisees, who he often talks to. And usually when he talks to them, he is talking to them in a condemning or a convicting way. Or at least they take it that way. He's really just sharing truth. They often take it as conviction, as you'll see at the end of this. And so think, they're questioning him, they're there, and he says this, and he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants. Tenants being the Pharisees. And went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Isn't that crazy? He came in the name of the one that led him. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head. Now, this should sound a little familiar because we're getting three depictions. One, beat. Two, head. If you remember Jesus, he was beaten on his head about 500 times by a whole battalion and treated him shamefully. And then he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him, and they killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So what will the owner do? What will he do with this vineyard? Now that the son is dead, he will come and destroy the tenants. Whew. This is Jesus speaking. This is significant. He didn't say, like in Isaiah, "I'll get rid of it." He said, "I'm going to come and destroy the tenants." Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected, very famous scripture. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now imagine if you were those Pharisees standing before Jesus. You would do what? You would assume that they were being talked about, but right in front of Jesus. And so they decided to do what? And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. God, today, come help us. Help us understand that you don't want any more fans, that you don't want people that are in but not really in. Because I know today that if we're in but not really in, we're really rejecting the cornerstone. And so, God, today, speak to us. Help us. Guide us. Come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. He has no rights here. Cast him out. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your ways and your words. And God, today, let the words that are spoken be from your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So each week, I'm just going to throw out a statement about, okay, what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus. And really here, just in this whole parable, Jesus is saying, if you want to be an authentic follower, I need to be able to entrust you, to gift you, to charge you, to give you something to use. That's really what he intended the Israelites to be, to do, to be the holders of all that was his and use it when God came and said, hey, it's time for, right? He intended them, but unfortunately, oftentimes, the Israelites weren't ready for that, or they weren't really obeying, so they weren't on the same page with him. And here we see him telling this parable where they're not on the same page with him. What he had entrusted to them, they were not willing to use for the purposes of Jesus. And so today, you are, whether you want to be or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be an entrusted follower, meaning Jesus can entrust to you for the purposes of the kingdom. Now, many of you, and this is first service, and many of you in second service as well, you are doing that. You are that. You're living that out. And so I'd encourage you to continue to allow that to happen. So let's just look at this real quick. Basically, Jesus was saying what to the Pharisees? Your time has come. In church, he wasn't just saying this parable for them. He was saying it to us. If he comes back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times to us, saying, hey, it's time for you to bear this fruit, and we don't, and then we don't, and then we don't, we are rejectors. We are rejectors of Jesus. We may still be good people. It never says here that they weren't good people, but their actions would say what? They weren't good people. They were violent. They were really, I believe, out of their minds. They could have just said to the servant, hey, go tell him he ain't getting it today. But instead, and see, here's what happens. The enemy isn't okay with just enough. The enemy wants more. I often will sit, don't I, with you, and I'll say, okay, I see what the reasoning is. Why didn't they just go about it this way instead of this way? It would have been so much more graceful. And she always says to me, evil is evil. Evil isn't graceful. Many of us say, why don't they just say what they want instead of, why not sit at the table and discuss? Many of you know that the three families that have committed to taking Ukrainian families, we have committed three, one being a Nazarene pastor. He's been going around the United States on a work visa for the Nazarene church, sharing, and then both of their parents, he and his wife's parents, are coming as well. They're older in age. One of them is traveling to leave a home that's being ravished, which is not all over the news, but it is happening and it is bad, and they are in it. And so it was kind of an emergency situation. Nazarene church stepped in, but they had to wipe their phones, walk away, because they were going to go through a Russian checkpoint to get to an airport, and it's been 3 days and we've heard nothing. And the Nazarene pastor, Adrian, I say his name wrong, but he made it clear, whenever you can get to a phone that you can call, please call. And they were thinking it'd be a couple of hours, and it's been 3 days. And so we're not sure. We're going to commit it to prayer. My theory in all this is, why didn't they just sit down from the beginning and say, we want your grain, and then work out some type of plan? But see, evil does what? Evil doesn't, because it's not just about the wine. It's not just about the fruit. It's about the intent of the heart. So here we see Israel versus the future. Jesus was creating a new future. Jesus was sent because God had enough, and it was time. And then when you look at the translation and look at others, that is referring to all those throughout the ages that were sent from judges to kings to prophets to speak truth. And it just didn't sit permanently with God's people. If it had, they could have just stuck with what? maybe a judge, maybe somebody else, but it just never seemed to hit, and they were rejected by God's people. So today, it's you versus your future. See, many of us are rejecting him, but we don't think we're rejecting him, but we are. Because he comes to us and says it's time to give your... He comes to us and says it's time for the fruit too, and you are rejecting him. I couldn't stand in any church today and look out and say that every person in that church is not rejecting him at some point in their walk. And so today is about saying, okay, if Jesus spoke this parable, and if Jesus meant it, then how do we not reject it? What will it take to not be like the Pharisees? So let's look at vineyard. Y'all ready to take a little journey? Just say yes. Okay, good. I like that. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. I want you at home to focus on verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. So if you've got your Bibles, read with me. If not, just do what you do and listen to me. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. You got the key word, vineyard? Are you awake? I mean, it's only 9:48. We opened the coffee bar. I gave you a joke to start out with, not really a joke, but, you know, I did wipe walls for hours and put fans. But anyway, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Key words in here. I'm not preaching from this, but there's so much to preach from. So we're here talking about a vineyard that's fertile. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, so the best of the vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. Are you getting that Jesus referred to something that the Pharisees would know well? Are you understanding that now? And so he's comparing these two. He's giving them the setup. They know Isaiah. This is not unwise people. He built a watchtower. Remember the watchtower. In the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Okay, so if you're a Pharisee, are you getting this now? So he's going right back to Isaiah and saying, I have given you everything you need. I cleared the stones, I cleared the way, I made it perfect, and yet just as in Isaiah, it yielded wild grapes, and now today you have yielded nothing of worth for the kingdom of God. Many of us sit here today, and he's cleared the stones, he's made the path, and he has said to us, it's time to yield. Interestingly enough, Jan and I have been having conversations recently, and she said, I never thought in my 80s that I would step up to lead, right? Step up to lead a ministry. And yet, God cleared the path, made the way, and she said yes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard? Nothing. That I have not done in it. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that rain, no rain would come upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah. See, this is where he's saying, this is you, gentlemen, are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness. But behold, I cry out. Whew. And so tell me that this final statement, and they were seeking to arrest him because they realized it was them. Because they were wise and they knew the exact scripture that Jesus was referring to, the exact time period that he was referring to. So, you want some theological thoughts? Here they are. The vineyard is Israel. That's what Jesus was talking about. The tower is the sanctuary, a very important part. And what had they done to the sanctuary at that time? The wine press is the altar, and its drainage takes out the waste. Interestingly enough, Jesus ended the story a little bit differently than Isaiah. Isaiah did what? Tore up the hedges, wiped that ground, made it unfertile, told the rain not to come. But here, because it's telling us about the new covenant, he says, this time I gave you a chance, but now instead of tearing up the vineyard, I'm going to tear up you. Whew. Tell me Jesus doesn't talk pretty harsh. Because in our humanness, we say, wow, that's so harsh. Think about the harshness that came before that. Beating, head bashing, killing. Pretty strong. The vineyard is fruitful. And here's the key word. Jesus sent the servant because of his purposes. God prepared Jan because of his purposes for this season. A lot of you, your vineyard is fruitful, but the fruit is headed in directions where Jesus didn't ask it to go. Okay, so the servant was sent, and I kind of preface this as I was reading it, but we see the first scenario is they beat him. What did they do to Jesus? They first did what? They beat him. I mean, this is significant. Jesus is basically, if they could just get it, he's saying it all right there in a beautiful way. Wouldn't it be great if at the end we got to read, they repented? Wouldn't it be great at the end of today, at the end of every message that's being spoken today, that people repent? That was the hope of Jesus. But instead, he began to tell them in this parable, you'll first beat me. You will then strike me on my head, which is what the battalion did, and then you will kill me. And all I'm doing is coming to you and saying it's time for the vineyard to bear fruit. He didn't even say it's time for you to lay down your life. It's time for you to give up your field. It's time for you to... All he said was, let me see the... Whew. So, crazy thing is, many others came and the same fate was theirs. Why is that important for you today? You're part of the others. You will be sent. And at times you will be... You will be sent... And sometimes it won't be received well. But see, here's the key. True followers do what? They go. They go. They go no matter what the product is going to be. They go anyway. And so another challenge of today is, will you go anyway? You say, what do you mean? Let me make it in like basic terms, okay? Teams. I'm an Eagles fan. Do you know most years for Eagles, it is not good. We had 1 year, 17. That's about it. We had other years, but even in those years, I didn't expect them to win anyway. And so, you know, you just go into it not expecting to win. But I stick with them. Why? I grew up there. It just makes me feel good. I can't explain it. For some of you, the same. I think there's this team called the Colts. It's the same for you with them. Do you know what I'm saying? And yet here, right, we're talking about something even more significant. Like you go no matter what, in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or whether you don't, when he says it's time to collect the, you say, all right. Because if you've ordained it, you've prepared it. And the key in this whole passage is it translates as he was basically telling them off. Isn't that nice? You like to get told off, don't you? You say Jesus doesn't tell people off. No, he does it well, right? He does it constructively. He does it pulling on like truths. He does it taking the scripture and saying, he didn't yell, he didn't holler, he just spoke truth. Yahweh's complaint was against the leaders and a concern in justice. He pointed out what they did. He pointed out how that bothered him. He pointed out that this is an enough is enough. I sent you in my name, not against my name. Church, he's sending you in his name, not against his name. So we look in Isaiah, the fate, destruction. Here, it's given to someone else. And who's that someone else? It's us. The true, authentic followers that he can entrust. It's now ours. And why is that beautiful? Well, because now what? The sanctuary we are. The waste the Holy Spirit takes care of. I mean, it's tremendous. He has said, hey, here, this is yours. You are. I'm giving it to you. I'm making a way. I'm preparing a way. I'm making a path to salvation. I'm making it so that you can be in here. No corruption, no hurt, no pain will come. But theologically speaking, here he also said, the old is going away. It translates as A-P-O-L-E-S-E-I, as the tenets that he is removing. So just, you ever been removed from something? We don't like it, do we? Sometimes we know that the removal is what? Necessary, but in our humanness, we don't like it. But oftentimes as leaders, we have to do the hard thing, and that is move people in the right places so the right things get done. And in churches, it's most difficult because we say things like, how could you? Well, if there's an obstruction in the way of the plan of Jesus, then we have to move it so the flow of, and sometimes it's not the right thing. And sometimes in your life that's happened and it wasn't the right thing and you were wronged. And that does make sense. But in this situation, Jesus had been patient. And his patience was wearing thin. And he was saying, it's time. It's time to get rid of. It's time to destroy. It's time to change the old regime and bring in the new life. You know, the old regime only benefited a few. It only really, I mean, think about the common people. Think about those that weren't the Pharisees, that weren't the Sadducees, the ones that were the thousands that were saying, hey, Jesus, we get what you're doing and we want to be with you. And so I want you to think about a couple of things as we close this. The field. What was in the field? Well, if we go back to Isaiah, and if you're a farmer, right, a good area to plant some things is where there's what? Not a lot of stone, not a lot of weeds, not a lot of mess, where in fact the scripture says the land was fertile, so that's a good place to plant, right? Y'all ever plant anything? Right? We plant these trees in our house. I don't know why, but we do, and they die every time, but we like them while they live. You know what I'm saying? But like, because they're pretty in the house, and they usually die because it just doesn't work. But anyway, everything outside we plant is like amazing. It grows like crazy. We take care of it. But here's the thing. Many of us will die for the wrong field. In fact, our world, let's just say the United States, is dying for the wrong field. They're putting everything on the line for the wrong field. Many of us put us in a field and put ourselves in a field that God didn't intend for us to be in. He didn't create for us. He didn't purpose for us. He didn't purpose for the kingdom. And we sit in it faithfully. We stand on it strong and we're proud. They stood on it faithfully, held on to it proudly, and said, sorry, we have forgotten about the owner. This is ours. You know how many good church people that God has gifted, given, instilled, and they have said, it's mine. It breaks my heart. Just to give you an example, I read these stories about different stars. In fact, I won't say the person, but there's one on my mind that was a Nazarene and grew up in a Nazarene church, is now completely the opposite of that, and singing and making millions and saying things that are completely contrary to the Word of God, leading our youth astray. And I'm like, God gifted you with what you use. He did. I believe that. And now you're just, what are you using it for? Well, this is that. Many of you have been gifted, and you've put your own fortress around it, and you use it for your purposes, and when God comes by, you say, eh, I'm using it for something different now. So, a fan of God says, this is mine, but I'll still say you're God. A follower of God, when God comes, says, oh yeah, let me go get it and get it ready for you. Jesus said in this parable, I'm about to open it up, so get ready. It's about to be open for everyone, so get ready. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? Because of parables like this, where he looked at them and said, it's no longer yours. And they said, yes, it is. I like it here. The soil is good. It's fertile. And how many times has God come to you and you say, you know what? I like it here. I'm in a discussion with someone right now, and we're going back and forth. And it's like, we both know that's not the place she should be. But it keeps coming back to saying, don't worry, it'll be fine. How can you know but still say? But you know, we all do it from time to time. Or it says, you know what? And yet we still. And so we flip-flop from a fan, go God, not me, to a follower, yeah, I'm ready. Here's the thing, though. He will replace you. If your heart's not right and you're not ready and he's given you everything to be ready, he will replace you. He will move you. You know that I don't care what pastor you love. I promise you, at one time they've prayed the prayer, please remove this person. And not for themselves, but for the sake of the kingdom. And I pray it too. And I don't pray it selfishly. I say, let them stay, but move them out of the way. Let them be right next to me. I can handle it, but move them out of the way. And the pastors may lie and say, oh, I've never prayed that prayer. Mm-hmm. You a little white lie, uh-huh. Because I sat in a meeting with you where everybody shook their head and said, oh, we all do. Why? Not because we're concerned about when he comes to AFC and said, I'm ready to collect the fruit. I want to be able to say, we're ready, not just Joe. That which is taken from the tenants is the privilege of being engaged with the purposes of God. You know what they lost out on? Was the purpose of God. And since everything flows from the purposes of God, you know what they miss out on? The stories of change, the blessings, the heart changes, the mindset changes, the salvations, the baptisms. The can you believe what God, they miss out on that. Because that's happening in his field and they're in theirs. I love it when people text me and stuff and say, I don't see anything happening. Like, what's really happening? I'm like, oh gosh. Listen, I love you, but I don't really have time for that. Come and be a part and you'll see it. You'll see it. Fans miss out. You know, we'd love to say that we're in the locker room with them. We're not, come on. We don't get to hear that coach's like speech before they go out. We get to hear the reporters report on it. The great thing is that if you're a true follower that's authentic and Jesus can allow you to represent him, then you are in the locker room. Then you're hearing his speech to you. Then you're understanding his heart for. Then you're right there when everybody else is headed out of the locker room, you're headed out as well. The key is rejection. Now see, we don't want to hear this. It's just the truth. Is that there is some things in the Bible that talk about rejection. And this is it. Jesus rejected the tenants that were present in that field. And only after he gave them a long time to get it. So how long is it going to take you to get it? And whatever you're holding on to in your field that just isn't his, why? What for? Is that purpose greater than his purpose? Think on it. So when the Spirit comes, what do you do? Joe, it's time for you. Joe, it's time for your family. Joe, it's time for the church. I want to be able to say, okay, they're ready. The fruit's here. God, today, help us to know that this parable, this really real life story that you spoke to us is looking directly at us today as people, as families, and as a church family. And that when the servant of the Lord comes, that we would be ready to say, okay, here it is. And God, you know, you've called me to end this the same way every week. And maybe we're not ready because we don't know him. We don't know Jesus, your son, in a personal way. And maybe today's the day that we say, yes, yes, I believe. Yes, I confess that I've not been. And yes, I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Or maybe today we've known you all our lives, or for 10 years or 2 years or 20 years. And every time you come, we reject you. But yet we know you. We know what is expected. We know what it means to. And we say no anyway. I don't know. I think that just takes repentance. Unfortunately, here, the self, the sin, the years of listening to Pharisees that were not feeding the right things rose up and said, how can we get rid of them? Well, you're not going anywhere. And I think most of us today praise you for that. And so since you're not going anywhere, let us fall before you. Let us confess those areas. And let us rise in your power. And let us say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you to the followers. And also make sure you check out Sunday school. Lots of offerings. I fully know.